First Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. And keeping in mind now, as we are taking the advantage of God's word and God's presence, so that we can be the beneficiaries to the fullest of God's intent, even this night. So now we're looking, and in order to get Jeremiah where we are, just going back in history to Samuel, and you'll remember Israel in this case. Samuel is the last judge of the judges, and they want him replaced with a king to be like the other nations. And you'll remember that, chapter 8, and in verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So that's what they wanted, and they wanted that. Now, in particular, for what we want, verse 6, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Why? For they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, the Lord. Point, that I should not be king of kings over them, that I should not reign over them. So the whole thing, they don't want me to be the judge and jury of their lives. They don't want that. They just don't want that. Now, and just taking it a little further, in 1 Samuel and in chapter 10, right next door, almost, and you'll catch it again before Saul is going to be chosen to be the king, King Saul. But before that choice, a statement is made again by Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, picking up in verse 19. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And maybe he's going to choose out of Benjamin. Out of Benjamin's going to come King Saul. Now, their problem is they went from judges to kings to be like the nations. And that's why the captivity takes place. The 10 tribes in the north went to the Assyrian captivity, and here's the 2 tribes in the south going to go in the Babylonian captivity. And they're going to do that because they had kings, and the north part never had any good kings. The south part had some, but the percentage is going to be against you if you're looking for good kings, and you're going to have bad kings, which they did. Now, having said that little bit, so God, you're dealing with them. The kings, Israel is not receiving, believing, resting on the person of Almighty God. So God, you're going to send prophets. Mm-hmm, I am. Because that's the prophets wouldn't be needed. You don't need prophets if the people are paying attention. You only need prophets when things aren't going good, and you got to shout at them and try to get their attention. So now, over to Ezekiel and chapter 2. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in thought, remember now, Ezekiel is over in Babylon, and Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Now, And so here, chapter 2, Ezekiel, his ministry, as you know, to the same people, only the people that are captives in this case already. Verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Hang on to that little phrase. There has been a, God said, I'm going to make sure when you get it, I want you to know I gave you warning. I sent a man among you, and you'll know I sent a man among you, because he's my man, and he's among you. And he's going to be there to point, to be your adversary in that sense, because he opposes you. Now, so here's the prophet. Now, Ezekiel, are you all right? Jeremiah, you're also a prophet. That's what we've been looking at. Jeremiah is sent to be a prophet among them. And Jeremiah is the longest one of all. He has to do it. And Jeremiah is exercised, as we shared last time. God puts us through the exercises. And Jeremiah's been exercised each time. Just think of it. He has this thing and it gets clipped. It wears on him, wears him out. Then he gets back up again. He does that 6 times so far. 6 times. Boom. He recovers. Now, having said that, if you wouldn't keep in mind, remember now we shared together last time. What are you preparing Jeremiah for? You're preparing Jeremiah for what? Now, he's been clearly speaking about the awesome awfulness of what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do, finally, in 586, to the city, to the people, it's going to be a slaughter. Now, it's one thing, as we shared, to know that, and you're giving the message, the people don't want to hear it, you don't blame them for not wanting to hear it, they don't want to hear that, and in the process, Jeremiah has to keep going. And people get harder and harder and harder. And this Nebuchadnezzar is the near miss of once coming, second coming, and then his third time down. All of that is progressing along. So Jeremiah, God, what did you do? You're going to prepare the man for Jeremiah, I should say. God is going to prepare Jeremiah for what? He's going to prepare Jeremiah who's able to look at the streets of Jerusalem. The temple will be down. The city will be leveled. The people, bodies laying all over the place. No room to bury them. No place to bury them. Everything will be done. And we share together. It's easy. It's easy to read and do this. But when you go right into the battlefield and all of it takes place, if you haven't been prepared, you're in trouble. And you know that any good system prepares people. When you go to get a job, the job may have a lot of intricacies, but you have to build your way up, and they don't throw at you the big thing you have to be responsible for right off. They give you a little training, a little apprenticeship to get ready for it, to get ready for it. And that's true in everything, in sports, business, medical, everywhere. You have to prepare. You have to prepare. It's one thing, you know, to slice a frog open, right? Frog? Little frog. And you open a little frog, now you open a cadaver. I got to tell you, that's different. I have never done that yet. I've never done that yet, but that's different. You betcha. God, what are you preparing him for? I'm preparing him so that he'll be able to see the awesome awfulness of what's going to happen. Because he's going to live through it. And he warned them and warned them and warned them. I'm making him ready. I'm making him ready to be able to handle it. And you know that. We shared that last time. If you were on a thing, and it's one thing to be there and you get on the battlefield and you get there and you have to do whatever and however and the medical and all those different things, and you do that. But when it really gets going, boy, you'll be glad that you had a little bit of time to watch a couple of people die. You have a little bit of time to watch them get blown to bits, because just a little later, it's going to be awesome. And you're going to have to live through that. And make sure you understand your target and your enemy and what you're going to do. And you're going to have to go in spite of all of the things that would tell you to back off and disappear. You're going to have to what? Go forward. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, so you got to get ready. Not everyone's ready for that. Now, so God, you're doing that. That's right. Destruction of Jerusalem's going to come. And we shared together a little bit, as we did, without doing all of that again. But I'll go to the Mostis to get the lesson about Abraham, about Moses, about the Apostle Paul. We did them. And our Lord is the bestest and mostest. And our Lord, the perfect man, who perfectly understands in perfectness God's holy, happy heaven. But he had to understand. And he knew that. That's why he was sent. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea to go to Calvary's cross. He must go to Jerusalem. And he's ready. And he'll say it. We do all this stuff, you know, in the Sunday school morning worship, all that. My hour is coming. My hour is coming. My hour is coming. The hour when I have to be crucified. I've been through all kinds. Are you ready? No. And it isn't until... We're doing it in the upper room in Sunday school and morning worship in John chapter 13, 14, 15. What are you going to do? He said, my hour is coming. Be of good cheer. And he's going to go out the door to the garden, and he's going to bow down and face what? The awesome reality of bearing your sin and mine in his own body in the tree. And Rabbi, we did all this last time. Let this cup pass from me, if it's possible. But your will be done, God. And that's why I came, to die. And then we went further, all the way, hanging there for 3 hours, and then three more in the last 3 hours. In darkness, can darkness come? Were you storm the other day? Did you have that? Jeanette said, it's night. And I turned around on my desk, and I couldn't see out the window. It was so dark. This is during the day, you understand. At night, it wouldn't be spectacular. But during the sunlight, it's spectacular. You understand? Dark. My God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. And he bore your sin and mine, separate from God. If you can believe, in this perfect humanity, separate from God. You have no idea. We'll never know what that was like, because we have no idea what it was to be where he was. And he did that for us to sit here tonight. Now, that's... You're preparing Jeremiah, your people. That's right. Hang on, we got to move quickly. Now, so God, here we are looking. And that's what you do. You help us so that we can understand the realities that are around us in a most awesome way. Now, remembering now that God, you don't you don't spare us from being in the world, but not of it. We're not to be of it. But you don't spare us pain, heartache, headache, sorrow, hard things, things that seem so unfair, unjust. All of them are there. And we live through them. We work through them. There's experience we have. And that's how we grow up. That's how we grow up. And you got to have the experience. Otherwise, you don't grow up. Like we shared the other Sunday or whatever. The young people are forced today to grow up far too quickly. And they have no time to develop. We shared at 5 years old. To be 5 years old, to grow, to be able to be 10. There's no time. We have to be 20 at 10. Off we go. So God, here you help us. That's right, God, that's what you want. Now, in the light of that, over if you were to see it, in a little different way, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 is going to help us. First Corinthians chapter 11, may I pick up in thought. Remember, it's about the Lord's table. And I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. Not, no. But when we are judged, when we are judged because we didn't judge ourselves, when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined, spanked of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. What's going to happen to the unsaved is one thing. What's going to happen to a believer is something else. And a believer needs to grow and know. That's right. Hang on. To know and grow. That's what we're doing with Jeremiah. Help getting that wonderful truth, God, that you've taken time to give us. Now, over if you would please to John. 1 John. And in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, you are familiar, very much so, I suppose, with verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God, what are you trying to say? Do you understand? You need, I'm going to give you some more, you know it, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's good. We don't want to, and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So what are you doing with Moses, Paul, our Lord, Jeremiah, what are you doing with us? I'm trying to help you understand. You have a need to understand what I have done on Calvary's cross, what I have done for you. You need to understand that. That I'm saying, if you don't recognize you need a Savior, would you get one? If you don't realize you need a Savior, you're a sinner, why would you get saved? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. God said, you understand, it cost me my son to do what I have done for you. You must understand, in order to appreciate me, God, then you need to understand yourself. Jeremiah is going down, remember we shared, he said, why am I born? Why was I born? God, well, what are we looking at? we need to understand that we have an old nature. And that old nature cost God his son, and he hates it. Now, you aren't going to hate your old nature. I'll bet you, if we were betting, a lot of people in the world don't think they have an old nature. They may not be very good, but they're not very bad. There are oodles of believers that think they aren't very bad. No, they're not. Oh. Do you remember, Paul, we said 100 times, Romans 7, 18. In me dwelleth what? No good thing. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? To the degree and measure, Paul is going to say as he grows to the maximum before he gets his head off, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one that ever lived. He advanced. And he was able to appreciate God, what God has done for him, what God has made possible for him. And he understands, so he isn't covering himself. Well, God, it wasn't so bad, was it? You know? No. God said it stinks. How's that? It's abominable. Now, God, you got to help us. We don't want to know this stuff. We don't want to think about this stuff at all. It offends our old nature. That's correct. That's correct. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. We deceive ourselves. We understand we're sinners. That's why. And do you understand? We read it. If you judge yourself, why are you judging yourself? Because you better judge yourself, because there's not one second of the day that you aren't got a problem with your words, thoughts, and deeds, and your subconscious that's buzzing away back in here. And I died for that, and you don't even know about it. You don't even realize it. You don't even realize your heart. I do. And you need to be able to help. Jeremiah, how are you going to help represent God? Well, the people aren't that bad, are they? To level the city? People aren't that bad. No, Jeremiah, you need to see how bad it is, and you're going to experience it so that you can appreciate the ministry I'm trying to do to the people of Jerusalem. I'm trying to help them understand that they might get saved. I'm telling them what's coming. The wrath of God is abiding, coming. And they need to understand that. And therefore, Jeremiah, I'm going to help you like I helped all my others. My servants need to have a deep sense of reality. They must have reality. They live in reality. They must do it. Otherwise, they can't represent me. They can't do the job. How are they going to do the job? You don't do the job. Wow. And to add to the all this, add it. Well, you're here in 1 John. In verse 7, you got all kinds of confirmation to understand this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is cleansing us from what? All our sin. Now, how are you going to get rid of the sin? You don't get rid of the sin. That's the point. You didn't get rid of it. You confessed it. You agree with God. You got an old lousy nature. You don't fight God. You don't give him a big, well, I'm not that bad. I'm comparing myself with others, etc. No. And God, And here we are walking in the light. And what are we doing in the light? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. And when we have specific sin, we confess it. We agree with God. God, it was wrong. It's sin. God, that's where the angels are looking, watching, and listening to what we do. And God, here we are representing you in a most awesome way. Now, having said that a little bit, I wish I could drive that nail home to my heart. To see it. I know we don't see it. I know, because it's going to go right out the door. It takes God's, you have to be willing to let God do that to you. Otherwise, we resist something fierce. That's going to happen to my little brain. No. And you'll never know Romans 7:18, in me dwelleth no good thing. You'll never know it. You'll never be able to shout. The truth will set you what? Free. You'll never know the truth. You can always talk about it, even preach about it, write a book about it, but you don't know it. Better to know it. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Jeremiah. Remember, flesh cannot change, will not change. Our old nature is persistent, and Jeremiah, you need to know that with the people you're dealing with, they are going to be persistently against me. And therefore, they need to turn to me and get saved. But they aren't doing that, but they aren't repenting. Now, so here, Jeremiah, if I can, again, Jeremiah and chapter 6, we need to go back to that, chapter 6. And in verse 27, that's a key at this point. Chapter 6, verse 27. And we've shared it, going back to it. Verse 27. I have set thee, Jeremiah, for a tower or a testing point, and a fortress among my people. The reason, the purpose, that thou mightest know, the word know is to have an experience of knowing. It isn't just, I know 2 + 2 = 4. I have experienced 2 + 2 = 4. That's why, Jeremiah, you're going to go through what you do. Because you're going to realize when you go up against Jerusalem, they hate me. And that's coming right back at you, and it's wearing you out, Jeremiah, isn't it? And you're getting fatigued, and you wish things were different. Now, Jeremiah, I want you to, I'm going to let you go to fall right down flat on your face. I'm going to let you fall down. You'll be able to get up, but fall down. Now, Jeremiah, and you're going to say all those things, why was I ever born? Yeah, I'm going to help you, Jeremiah. I am. Now, so therefore, not only is Jeremiah to know, to understand Jerusalem, Judah, etc., and to try like metals, gold, silver in the crucible, heating it up to get all the dross off of them as you melt the gold down and silver. You're going to do what? I am going to make you, Jeremiah, a crucible. I'm going to make you a fire. I'm going to make you a refiner of metal. I'm going to make you in Jerusalem, you little old you, all alone by your lonesome, you are going to go and cause Jerusalem to get boiling and mad and sad and hate me. And they're going to raise their fist till Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And then it's all over. But I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to risk you. I want you to be my vessel, a crucible. To what? To melt them. To get the draw, to get all the bad stuff up in the front so you can see how hard their heart was and is. Now, on the other side of the coin, we share together chapter 20. And in chapter 20, picking up, please, in verse 12. Chapter 20, verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, the triest, there's a little verb, triest the righteous, put them to the test in the fire, the crucible, to gold, silver, and all of that. And seest the reins, the inside of our heart, the inward guts. Help me see the vengeance on them, see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause, etc. We did all that. But there's the little verb, to try. Jeremiah understands, as we did that, God, you put to the test your people. The world may not want it, and sometime they never get it. Jerusalem's getting it by way of Jeremiah. Jeremiah understands that God tests and puts to the proof believers that are trusting him, looking to him. And he knows that. So that's why, then you read, as you know, verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born, let not there the day wherein my mother bore me be blessed. In other words, he's going to go and say all that he has to say, and he's going to go depressed, get depressed if you want to use that word, and he goes all the way down in the dumps, goes down, and God, you allow that. Absolutely, that's how they're going to learn. That's how you learn. When you go down, you get up. When you're depressed, when you get depressed, then you get unpressed and stand up. You stand up. That's what you want to do. Don't sit down. Stand up. Look to God. Now, and get out of it. Otherwise, you're going to stay in it. So you don't want to do that. Now, so here's Jeremiah and the test, and God tests the believers. Over to Psalm 11. So we're looking at believers now. We're looking at Jeremiah. We're looking at us in particular. Because that's the lesson. Jeremiah, you're helping us. Appreciate it. Psalm 11, as you know, David, you're going to help us. I am in the court of Saul here. And Psalm 11, and if I can, going directly to verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, right? What are you going to do when the bottom comes out? It's one thing for the house to fall down. It's another thing for the basement to sink and go down under. Wow, what are you going to do when the foundation's destroyed? Question. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, there's your little verb, try, put to the test, crucible, his eye to put to the proof, his eyelids try the children of men, the Lord trieth, again, the righteous, but the wicked, I think the second one here, in the fifth verse, and the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Therefore, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you on the throne. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to look to you, God, and you know who's going to test us. Who's going to make it come out? God, you do. How do we know which is the good, which is the bad? What do we throw away? Think of the parable in Matthew 13. When God allows the devil now to sow wheat and tares in the ground. The tares look like wheat until they grow up to the top. They look like wheat. So you let everything grow. God, how come you let that happen? Why couldn't we just keep everything straight down the line, true and false? No, it isn't like that. It isn't like that at all. And then the devil doesn't want it like that either. No, the devil has no leverage when that's true. So here's the system. And God, that we need to go, when you try the heart, and we're going to get tried, we're going to need to look to you who tries. You put us to the test, verse 5. You put us to the test, the believing heart, the righteous. You put them to the test. Now, Psalm 26. In Psalm 26, again, David, help us. And you will note, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. That means I've been looking to you. It doesn't mean I'm perfect at all. It just means they're charging me with crimes. They're blaming me. I didn't do it. I didn't do any of that. They're blaming Jeremiah. They're trying to find a reason to kill Jeremiah. David, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I'm looking to you, God. Now, what are you going to say, David, that is wonderful? What do we need, God? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. God, I need you to keep it the good stuff. I don't want the bad stuff piling up. So God, you got to help me in dealing with this. Here's the people accusing me, Saul and all of that. I got to have it straight. I don't want to get a whole pile of junk in my head. Therefore, verse 2, examine me. It's a command. Examine me. I want you to go and examine me. I want you to go and do that. And in the process of examining me, put me to the test, to the metal. I want you to go and do that. Not only do I want you to do that, O Lord, I want you to go and prove me. That means to try with a smell, to penetrate into a thing, to examine it, to have an exploratory operation. Wow. God, what are you saying, David? A, examine me like metal. B, prove me down inside. And thirdly, examine me, O Lord, prove me, and try, there's your little word try, different though, it's a command, to glow, to burn, smelt, the smelting, similar to gold and silver, to try me, try my heart. In other words, boy, you're asking God to do a number on you. That's right. God, I need it. It's a wonderful thing. I'll do it a different way for you to see that as it pops in my head. Wow. God, I want you to work on me. I got all this stuff in my head and heart. What are you going to do, God? I'm going to help you understand that you are forgiven in and by my grace. That's what I want you to know. Your sin is put away. So all of the stuff that's piling in here doesn't get you. Search me, O God. Examine me. Prove me. Test me. Do it. Why? So, God, I understand. I don't need that. I don't want to be trusting it. I don't want to be looking to it. I want to be able to understand. You're telling me in my heart is no good thing apart from you. I need to know that so that I'm a free man. A forgiven man. Forgiven. Wow. Forgiven. So I can go to bed at night and sleep because you're forgiven. For real. And the only one that can ever forgive you is God. Sin is against whom? Against God. God has to forgive you. No one else can do it. Only God can do it. Wow. So God, that's an awesome thing. And David, you have been and you are a real, real help. Now, in the light of that, Psalm 66. I don't want to go that fast. In Psalm 66, and you will know, please, if I can go starting at verse 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hath proved us, and hath tried us, as silver is tried. You have proved and put us to the test. You have tried us as gold and silver, purifying us. And you've gone, verse 10, O God, thou hast proved us, tried us, as silver is tried. In the crucible, that's right. Thou broughtest us up, us into the net. You allowed us to get trapped and tricked, to fall down. I did. I never told you I wouldn't let it all happen. You still live in this body, and you reap the consequences of it. But you never reap them like you would reap them, because I'm your Savior. It would be quite different if I wasn't your Savior. But I'm doing a wonderful work for you. I'm trying to make you like my Son. That's what I want. I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. I want you to be like him. After all, you're part of his body. You should represent him. So now, Psalm 66. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy, wealthy, saturated, wet place. Awesome. You did that, God. Now, how would we ever have discovered the plenty? He leadeth me beside, what? Psalm 23. Still waters. Jeremiah, he saturates your soul. Saturates it. Satiates it. That's what he does your soul. That's what God wants to do. Now, God, and so you let them all go through, all these different people, believers, and they had different occasions and situations, and God, you allowed all of that to happen in a most awesome way. God, in all of that, was for your glory and for your honor. Over, if you would, to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Amos, Nahum. Habakkuk. All right. Habakkuk lives at the same time Jeremiah. He's dealing with Jerusalem and Judah the same as Jeremiah. The difference, Jeremiah is going to outlast him by 38 years. Habakkuk is in the days of Josiah and the next king, Jehoahaz, and he's there. And Habakkuk goes, Jeremiah stays, keeps going. Now, that doesn't mean Habakkuk's in Jerusalem. It just means that he's in the setting. He's right there in time as all of this is happening. Now, Habakkuk, chapter 1, I shouldn't even try this now, but chapter 1, in verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievous? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. It is a horrible thing going on in Jerusalem, in Judah. The people are, how can you allow your people to be that bad? How can you let them get that bad, God? That's his first question. His next question would then follow, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue. You aren't saying a thing, God. When what? The wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Israel's awesomely bad. Nebuchadnezzar's horrible. How could you pick and let Nebuchadnezzar go after Israel? Isn't as bad as Nebuchadnezzar. How could you let that happen? That's the second question. How could you take a worse people and punish your people? Ah, wow. Now, and thus God, you do, and I'll read verse, oh boy, I can't read. Verse 6, you'll pick up the nation. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter and everything. They're an awesome enemy. And they're going to go and clobber you guys. That's when Jeremiah says, how are you going to let that happen? Wow. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Now, history. Good old reality. Now, it's Habakkuk. Chapter 3. God answered the questions, but I'll get you to verse 16 anyway. Habakkuk, tell me your reaction to the information and the understanding of what's happening in your world. Like Jeremiah, here's Habakkuk. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. Nebuchadnezzar's going to do an awesome job. Israel isn't going to stop, and they're going to get clipped. And your judgment, God, is going to fall. So looking at your judgment, looking at Israel's, looking at the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, God, my heart's being torn apart. Ah, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Boy, it's bad. The stalks, the flock, shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. The whole thing is going to be stripped. There's no animals, no people. Wow! Ah, just like Jeremiah, down. Ah, God, when I looked at it all, I got terribly depressed. And I turned around and looked at you. And all of a sudden, it wasn't so bad. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I thank God that I'm saved in the midst and thick of all this awfulness. God, at least I'm saved. At least I can look to you. And God, I know it's going to come out. And you know the wonderful statement, we've done it. O Lord, verse 19. O Lord God, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. God, put it to work. Make this message get out. Wow. That's what you did, Habakkuk. That's right. He made my feet like hinds' feet. And I should have been clipped, but I wasn't. I should have been overwhelmed. But I wasn't. I won. Jeremiah, are you going to be a winner? Absolutely. 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 So God, we have to go through it. That's how we learn. That's how we get educated. That's truly an education. You can get out your daily personal life is the best education you have. Do you understand that? Your daily personal life. You don't pay a cent to UConn. That's your education. Just being alive and paying attention. And God, that's how we get educated. You can't beat it. It's worth $1 zillion. Wow. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Habakkuk. Yep. Jeremiah. You guys got it. And us humans on planet Earth in the church age, oh, we need to get it. We need to get it. It's very wonderful. Not very much understood, but very wonderful.